right, it's time for hour number two of the Bible study. It's the Ask the Pastor Hour. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to come on board with a question or a comment. Our guest in this hour, Pastor Larry Troxell. He is retired, living in Quincy, but apparently on the road in Des Moines today. Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning, Chuck. Good to be with you again.
What have you, are you visiting or are you doing a little work? What's going on in Des Moines?
We're going, my wife and I are going to Fort Dodge later today and tomorrow to take her father to doctor's appointments and other appointments. But today's very special. This is, I really want to start by saying this is the day the Lord has made, and it really is. But it's special because as we are doing this program in this hour, our fourth grandchild is being born by C-section in Florida.
Oh, my goodness.
Yeah.
You are.
So you may
hear
my
pins and needles
later on
yeah.
in the broadcast when she gets a phone call.
Well, okay, Bible study listeners, let's offer up a little prayer here for Pastor Troxell's family and hope for a very safe and healthy outcome there.
Okay. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, you care for all of your people at all times and in all circumstances. That is the promise you've given us in your word in connection with the great gift of your Son, Christ Jesus. So we pray not only for my daughter and the grandchild being born, but for all those who are in any physical need this day, that you would and keep them under your gracious care, and that you would be with all those who are dealing with aging parents and grant them strength and wisdom and insight and a full measure of love, that the love you have given to us in Christ Jesus might flow through us to those aging parents. Now we ask your blessing upon all that we discuss this day, that your gracious blessing and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ would be with all. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, Pastor, I got a story here from Leawood, Kansas that I wanted to take up with you.
Okay.
The story says that 83 churches from 30 states and the District of Columbia participated in something that the Alliance Defense Fund runs. It's called Pulpit Freedom Sunday. It took place at the end of September. It's something that they hope to do annually. Pastors at those churches, those 83 churches, preached biblically-based sermons about the positions of electoral candidates and current government officials. More than twice the number of pastors participating in last year's inaugural event exercised their constitutional right to free religious expression this year, despite a controversial rule often used by the Internal Revenue Service and activist groups to silence churches. So I guess if Larry Troxell were to do this, I realize you're retired, but let's just imagine for a moment that you're at...
I'm doing some guest work or something.
Sure. Yeah. And so you, it comes time to get into the pulpit during the course of the service there, and the sermon is about your senators and their positions on a variety of things, and the congressman there in whatever district that you're in and his positions, and maybe a little thrown in about the mayor of Quincy, and that's the sermon. Do you have any comments?
Boy, do I. I was challenged early in September by a member of another denomination to do this very thing. He didn't realize I was retired. I have a major problem with that, and I understand their concern for our constitutional freedoms, especially under the First Amendment. But there is this interesting verse in Romans chapter 13, verse 1, which says, "Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment." We are taught to respect government authority. And St. Paul wrote that while he was living under a pagan, a heathen, Roman dictator who eventually would have him executed for preaching the gospel. And he still said, you obey the authorities. I will not preach about specific candidates. Scripture does require me to teach biblical principles and how they apply to life. But to promote one candidate over another is a violation of my God-given office of being a pastor to the people.
Well, with all due respect...
You know, I love you when you do that because that's what makes this question and answer so much fun.
I think, I'm not sure here, I think that you may have just impugned the pastors of these 83 churches who chose to do this.
And with all due respect, you're right, I did. I believe they were in violation of Holy Scripture, and every one of them would attack me mercilessly. But
now what they
I
would,
have to stand with Scripture.
What they would expect you to say, or what they might expect from me, is the criticism that they currently get, and that is that they're in violation of the IRS code. They would probably anticipate what we would call a left-hand kingdom argument, that advocating using political speech in the pulpit mediates against their tax-free status. But I think they might be shocked to do what I think you just did and use a right-hand kingdom objection, saying that this practice of Pulpit Freedom Sunday is outside the will of God. Is that what you said?
Yes. Yes. That's what Scripture says. When Paul wrote, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, he left no exceptions. Now, the one exception that Scripture does give us occurs when the Sanhedrin told Peter and John not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus, not to preach the gospel. The IRS has not forbidden us to preach the gospel. We still have that freedom, and I thank God for it, and I pray that He will always preserve that to us. But preaching the gospel, preaching the good news about Jesus, is quite far removed from preaching about specific candidates and their policies and positions.
All right, so that's candidates. What about issues? Have you ever preached a pro-life sermon, Pastor?
Yes.
Now, the governing authorities instituted by God in the United States of America via the Supreme Court have given us the Roe versus Wade decision, which says you may abort your unborn children. And you may, for that matter, run a business to help people abort their unborn children. Mm-hmm. That is the law of the land.
Yes.
How is it any different if you enter the pulpit to preach a pro-life sermon, which either actively or passively denies the law of the land and its correctness? Or how's that different than talking about a candidate who may be pro-choice?
Okay.
Or a sitting official who's pro-choice?
The difference is this. Here we have a clear word of God about a practice, not about a person. And that is, it is also important to recognize that Roe v. Wade did not say you must abort. It says you may. If it had said you must, then I would be at the forefront leading the charge against that requirement. Because it says you may, I have the freedom under the First Amendment and the not only the right but the obligation under Scripture to preach and teach the whole Word of God, to speak out against an ungodly practice or policy. But I'm not naming names. I'm not promoting one candidate over another. We allow God's people, and since they are God's people, that means they have received the gift of saving faith. They have received the Holy Spirit in their lives. They can then, with their Holy Spirit-instructed consciences, make up their own minds about for whom to vote.
You said that when I put this question forth, that there was somebody in your area that approached you asking you to participate in this. Isn't that? Didn't I understand that?
Yes, correct.
And I'm assuming that when you said no, that was received with surprise by the person who invited you to participate? Was it received with contempt? How was it received?
My response to him was, I will think and pray about it. And he said, God bless you.
Well, now.
And I was being honest. I thought and prayed about it. And I went back to Scripture and studied it again. And under the guidance of God, the Holy Spirit, made up my mind, my own choice.
505-780-2727. Let's talk with Robert. Hi, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Good morning. I hope I'm not off topic by now.
No, this is an Ask the Pastor open phone program, so you can go wherever you like.
Oh, okay. Well, I just heard you talking about the governing authorities, and I had a question. It's a complex question, so I don't mean to put you on the spot too much. But what would you call the governing authorities here in the United States?
The governing authorities here in the United States. First of all, thank you for calling in. Thank you for the question. It's an excellent one. And the whole point of the program is to put me on the spot and make me go, and all that, because then Chuck can just laugh his head off at me. The governing authorities. Taking the term in the biblical context, it's the earthly rulers that are in place in a particular place. So the governing authorities here would be our national, state, and county and local governments.
What does it mean when the supreme law of the land, the Constitution, says that we, the people, are the authority, or it implies that?
By the Constitution being adopted and ratified by the legislatures of the original colonies, that Constitution then became the governing authority. And the type of government that it established became the governing authority. It does not, you know, thing that I find people tend to forget is that we are not a pure democracy in which everything is divided by a vote of all the people, but we are a representative republic. We elect representatives who serve in the government and make decisions on our behalf, and if we don't like the decisions we make, we don't vote for them the next time.
But doesn't that also assume that they only have governing authority within a limited sphere? Isn't that the way they understood it because of their reticence to grant total authority to a to a centralized body.
Yeah, 10th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution is really good that way, and that's one of the places where there's a real struggle going on in the minds of the people. On the one hand, some want to interpret the 10th Amendment as saying we must have a very limited form of government. The Constitution and the Bill of Rights, especially Amendment 10, protect us from the intrusion of a big government. And then there are others who will read in to promote the general welfare from the preamble of the U.S. Constitution as opening the door to say, well, the federal government can do everything, and that's a tension in which we live. And so often is the case in Christians living out the Christian life. We live in this kind of tension where we're pulled between two poles and we seek the instruction of God's Word under the guidance of the Holy Spirit to keep us balanced and to keep us from running off the road into the ditch on the left or the ditch on the right, as Martin Luther used to describe it.
Right. I mean, that's why I bring up the question, because Martin Luther didn't like to get into these, into the, what he called the world of lawyers and all, he left a lot of those questions over to them. And it seems like, that's probably the best idea. But however, say, in the area of taxes, let's just use an example. I've been kind of skeptical of the idea that if, say, a pastor wants to preach law and gospel, so he says, you must pay your taxes,
Yeah, and he says that.
Well, Paul says, if you owe, then pay, puts a conditional statement on it. But then it seems like preaching often allows someone to just leave it in the hands of somebody else, pay your taxes. Well, of course you're going to pay your taxes, but then it leaves a whole bunch of questions open. Well, what am I liable for? Do I owe anything? And the assumption is that everybody owes something, but, in this left-hand kingdom of the United States, all those questions come into play. But it seems like preaching in this particular area kind of assumes that those questions are irrelevant for this world, and especially for each of us as neighbors to each other. If we are to love each, love my neighbor as myself, I had to stand up for his rights. His labor is his property, therefore he doesn't owe taxes on his labor. But yet everybody seems to think that you owe money on your labor. I don't understand where this comes from. It's not based on the Constitution or the Bible or the Declaration of Independence. I guess I find myself in a bind.
Thank you, Robert.
Yeah, thank you.
We'll talk about it.
Two responses. Number one, he really should be talking to my daughter, who's having the baby right now, because she's the attorney in the family, and she could perhaps handle this better than I
could. She's a little preoccupied.
Yeah, a little preoccupied. The other response I have is in Romans 13, 6 and 7, I'm using the Lutheran Study Bible, the English Standard Version, and there's no if. It simply says, for because of the sake of conscience and to avoid God's wrath, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers, get that word, ministers of God, attending to this very thing, pay to all what is owed them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. To nail it down specifically, I'd have to pull out my Greek New Testament, which I did not bring with me on this trip, but it would appear that there's no if in Romans 13. And that would imply then if the government says you owe taxes, you pay taxes. Yeah. Keeping in mind that our chief citizenship is in heaven. And I'm going to keep my focus chiefly on what Colossians calls things above, not on earthly things.
505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. If you'd like to join us with a question or a comment, we're talking a little bit about the civil realm as opposed to the realm of the church here as we approach the bottom of the hour here on our Bible study program. Our guest is Pastor Larry Troxell, and we're going to try to squeeze in one more call here before we get to the bottom of the hour. Hi, Jim. You're on the Bible study.
Thank you, Chuck. Hello, Pastor.
Good morning.
My concern is so often I think in sermons, and I'm a Missouri Synod Lutheran lifetime, but so often when it comes to issues like abortion and homosexuality, it seems that a number of sermons I have heard just kind of dance around the sin, and we don't really call a spade, and my concern, I think, is especially for young people, they're not really getting the warning what these two sins lead to, the heartache and heartbreak, mm-hmm. and how they are against the law of God, and I just feel so often we don't do a very good job of condemning those sins. I know we love the sinner, and I know their concern many times is that there's a parishioner in the audience that may have had an abortion, so we're concerned about that person. And I totally agree with that, but I believe there's a way of delivering the message and still naturally bringing in the gospel so that person would not despair. But I'm just concerned that we so often dance around, especially those two subjects.
All right. Thanks.
And I'll hang up and listen.
All righty.
Okay. Pastor? Thank you so much for that call. It is rather challenging to be in the pulpit and know that, yeah, there's somebody out there who is who's recovering or trying to recover after having an abortion, or there is somebody out there who is wrestling with this whole homosexual lifestyle. And it's far more prevalent, I think, than we would like to admit within the membership of our congregations. It's there. But if we soft-pedal the law at that point, then it's also difficult to bring the full richness of the gospel to bear. I recall back when I was in seminary, we were taught you paint sin as black can be, so that the beautiful light of the gospel might be seen in its full contrast and sweetness. Then you've got, you know, the personality of the individual preacher wrestling and trying to do that, and there's a concern there, and I appreciate your concern for that.
All right. Let's take a bottom of the hour break here. By the way, we heard Luther's hammer there at the top of the hour. If you want to call in and register for our drawing on October 30th for the Lutheran Study Bibles, now would be a good time to call 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Get registered. Rally Day is on the way, Thursday, October 22nd. It'll be a chance for you to claim our Studying God's Word package featuring a hardback edition of the New Lutheran Study Bible, plus the books Life by His Word and Reading the Psalms with Luther, all from Concordia Publishing House. Or perhaps you'd be interested in the Hole-in-One package featuring 18 holes of golf, plus carts for a foursome at the Norman K. Probstein Community Golf Courses at Forest Park. Or maybe you're a blues fan. Think about the St. Louis Blues package featuring two tickets to a blues hockey game. It's a $100 value. Tickets are subject to available dates. Be listening on Rally Day, Thursday, October 22nd, for your chance to sign up to be an AM850KFUO Day sponsor. Give it some thought and support the ministry of AM850KFUO.
Just how complex is a virus? A new discovery helps answer that question next on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
In Darwin's Day, Everyone thought that single-celled microbes were simply bags filled with some kind of jelly. Today, of course, we know that even a single-celled creature is a complex living thing which contains miniaturized organs to carry on all the business of life. A new discovery now shows that even some viruses are more elegantly complex than we thought. Viruses that infect bacteria, called bacteriophages, inject their DNA into bacterial cells with something that looks like a syringe. Bacteriophages form their outer shells, called capsids, by making hundreds of copies of the same protein. A bacteriophage, known simply as HK97, goes through a several-step process in which it assembles five or six proteins into a ring. These are then interlocked like chainmail, resulting in an outer shell like a gemstone that has 72 faces. This structure results in a strong outer armor, but it requires that the protein be folded and assembled and then changed into this interlocking pattern. As one scientist put it, people don't know how to make proteins, let alone fold, assemble, and then transform them into something like this. Contrary to what Darwin's followers still believe, there is no simple form of life. That's because there is a creator, and he will provide all those who follow him with salvation, and then he will give us spiritual armor to protect us from our spiritual enemies.
To purchase a copy of Ian Taylor's book, In the Minds of Men, call us toll-free at 800-42-BIBLE or visit us online at creationmoments.com. And join us again for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
You embrace the role of stepmom with optimism, buoyed up by your love for the children's father. Everything was great before you married their dad, and now your efforts to connect with your stepchildren aren't working so well. You feel like a failure. Where do you fit in? Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. Step-family expert Laura Petherbridge, co-author of The Smart Stepmom, shares the tools you need to succeed. Next time, Woman to Woman.
Saturday mornings at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Hi, I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. In the Psalms, King David describes God as one who brought him out into a broad place. The same idea is in the New Testament epistle to the Hebrews, where the word entering his rest is used several times in the fourth chapter. Some enter that rest and some fail to. We'll talk about the difference this week on In His Steps.
In His Steps, Saturday at noon with Pastor Doug Nicely on AM 850 KFUO.
It's an Ask the Pastor Bible Study. Good questions from our listeners. You can access the program at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. If you want to get in the drawing for our Lutheran Study Bibles on Friday, October 30th, you can do that too, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. I'm talking with Pastor Larry Troxell today, and I'm going to move on to a different topic with your permission, Pastor.
Oh, thank you.
Now, you are an admitted Christian, are you not?
Absolutely.
Well, then there are some of us who think that you Christians are you know, just a little bit on the wacky side of center, you know, maybe even full-fledged crazy. And I got a story here to demonstrate that. The headline is Report, then it has a colon. Report, Bible-quoting passenger causes Delta plane diversion. That sounds serious, doesn't it?
Oh, no.
The story says a Delta airliner en route from Seattle to Atlanta made an unscheduled stop in Nashville after a passenger reportedly began quoting Bible passages. No one was hurt. Nashville International Airport spokeswoman Emily Richards says passenger Paul Marchuk III was charged with disorderly conduct and resisting arrest by airport police. He was being held on $20,000 bond. WSMV-TV in Nashville reported that a passenger had to be subdued by other passengers after quoting the Bible. Richard, spokeswoman Emily Richard of the Nashville Airport, said she had no information about that. I'm not sure where the TV station got it. Delta spokesman Anthony Black in Atlanta said a passenger became unruly Tuesday afternoon and was removed by local police, but he had no further specifics about the disturbance. According to the police arrest warrant, quote, the suspect would not allow the person sitting next to him to leave her seat to use the restroom. The suspect kept telling her that his blood would be on her and he was not going to let her leave no matter what happened. Several passengers restrained the suspect, and the suspect attempted to bite one of the passengers in the leg, unquote. The Boeing 757 with 178 passengers and a six-person crew flew on to Atlanta, where it landed some 90 minutes late. So, see, this proves that you Christians are crazy, doesn't it?
No. Maybe just one. That is just an incredible story, and unfortunately we don't have all the details, but just basing it on the fact that he would not allow one passenger next to him to get up and go to the restroom, apparently suspecting that she would somehow cause the plane to crash, and quoting a Bible verse out of context. We have a person there who is not evidencing the best in Christian love and witness and understanding, and maybe is evidencing just a little bit of mental instability, shall we say?
Here's the reason that doesn't
carry it over to all of us.
Here's the reason I brought up.
I've flown on a number of airlines, and I've never behaved like that, nor have I caused the airline crew any disturbance.
I thought this story was interesting because if you didn't do anything more than read the headline, and you know that's the way a lot of people read things, mm-hmm. they scan headlines to see if there's a story that they find interesting. The headline is pretty much shouting, Bible-quoting passenger causes Delta plane diversion.
Mm-hmm.
So I proceed into the story looking for reporting on what Bible passages the passenger quoted.
Mm-hmm.
Instead, we're told that in the subheadline that this Delta airliner made an unscheduled stop in Nashville after a passenger reportedly began quoting Bible passages. Okay, so where's the evidence to support that reporting? And then the next paragraph says that the spokeswoman for the Nashville International Airport, Emily Richard, identified the suspect and the charges, and then we're told that the TV station in Nashville reported that the passenger had to be subdued after quoting the Bible, but the spokesperson for the airport says she has no information about that.
Mm-hmm.
Then the Delta spokesman, Anthony Black, he steps up and he says a passenger became unruly and was removed by local police, but he had no further specifics about the disturbance. So now we have two official spokespeople, one for Delta and one for Nashville International Airport. Neither one of them confirms anything about speaking Bible passages. So we go to the arrest warrant, and we have the description of somebody here who sounds like he's perhaps on the verge of losing his mind.
Mm-hmm.
And apparently he said, my blood will be on you, which is not really a Bible passage. We can find a connection in there if we work really hard. But it seemed to me that the outcome of this story was to impugn the integrity of the Bible or Bible-quoting passengers when there really isn't any evidence in the story that that's what took place, and what the guy was saying had a lot less to do with Bible-quoting and a lot more to do with just bizarre behavior.
Sure. You got to the misquoted Bible verse in what, the sixth paragraph of the story?
Well, I mean,
the newspaper is trying to portray one particular view, which may or may not, and I would say is not valid.
Well, in this case, I would point my finger at the television station, WSMV-TV.
Whichever one.
But I'm wondering if we don't have some evidence of journalistic prejudice here, because the headline clearly involves Bible quoting.
Mm-hmm.
And the story doesn't explain that.
Yeah, and that's I think we're seeing more of that in our particular time, and it also just verifies what Jesus said in John 15, that if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The name Christian and the Christian gospel and Holy Scripture are going to be maligned in this world. And let's face it, that sells newspapers and that boosts TV ratings, and that's what it's all about out there in the secular world.
All right, here's another. I'm sure that you'll be able to help me with this.
By the way, I found it interesting that, that you falsely assumed the character of an unbeliever when you said that I and we committed Christians, and I happen to know you're in that same company as well.
You're going to blow my cover.
Yep.
Excuse me. Here's a story out of Crawfordsville, Indiana. And the title of the story is Secret Code Hidden Within the Bible. The subtitle is The Secrets of the Bible, Christ's Return Revealed.
Oh, really?
Yeah.
Wow.
You want to get out your planner? You might want to
write
this down.
Let me open my attaché case and grab it.
It says
now, is this going to be in 2012 again?
Nope. No, this is not a 2012 thing.
Oh, okay.
But the book we're talking about here costs $16 and is available at Amazon.com and BarnesandNoble.com.
Oh, they're going to love you for doing the free advertising.
It says, too often individuals are confused by the truth, or rather the half-truths of the church. And the name of the book is The Time of Christ's Return Revealed, and it tells it flatly. A half-truth is a lie. The truth can be found if attention is paid to numbers within the biblical text.
Mm-hmm.
Author Charles P. Pierce does so, and therefore his book answers one of the greatest biblical questions, when will Jesus Christ return to reign as Lord over the earth?
Mm-hmm.
It goes on to say the story begins in the Garden of Eden 5,769 years ago when Jesus first came as a lamb led to slaughter. It documents the progression of the church and ends hundreds of years from now when Jesus will return, not as a lamb, but as a lion, who is the good Lord of earth. Here's a quote. The time of Christ's return revealed is, that's the name of the book, is unique because unlike other books on Christ's second advent, this book uses specific timing hidden in plain sight within the Bible. For example, others ignore the fact that Jesus said he would restore the temple in 3 days. But as is explained, one day is as 1,000 years to the Lord. Such details are necessary, and when looking into them, answers are revealed, says Pierce. He goes on, quote, it would not be biblical for Christ to return until after 2070.
Chuck, I'm glad that we are separated by hundreds of miles and a few walls, because otherwise you would see me rolling on the floor in laughter.
Well, now, Pastor, that's not very open-minded of you.
Oh, my goodness. These things have been going on for decades and centuries and will continue to do so until our Lord actually returns and every one of them is false.
This book is 523 pages long, Pastor.
Oh, he really did a lot of work, but again, He misinterprets and misapplies a clear passage of Scripture in John's Gospel, where Jesus said to the Pharisees and Sadducees in the temple, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up again. Text goes on to say, in verse 21, but he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this and to believe the scripture and the word that Jesus had spoken. So first of all, this man is not using scripture honestly and the way that scripture always is to be used, namely, you let Scripture interpret itself.
Well, this last
he's imposing his own preconceived ideas on it.
This last paragraph in this story says, Charles P. Pierce uncovers the falsehoods provided by self-proclaimed prophets as he brings light to the truth in the Word of God. His writing is deep, influential, and heavily backed by the Bible's written word. So he seems to think that there's good biblical credibility to his 523-page book.
He seems to think so. But when you put his statements clearly up against the actual words of Scripture, his arguments fall apart. The basic principle still is what Jesus said. First of all, in Acts 1, verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. And also, Jesus said that no one knows the day or the hour of his return. He, while he was in the state of humiliation, which means he laid aside the full and constant use of his divine powers and abilities, he said that he did not, in that state of humiliation, know the date or time. The reference is in Matthew 24, verse 36. But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. That has not been revealed to us. It's not that the church has hidden anything for centuries. We get this thing about, oh, they've suppressed these books and they've done all these other things, and that's absolute nonsense. But Jesus makes it very clear that no human being will be able to determine the exact time of his return. But instead, we are to be ready at all times for his return, and that readiness consists of believing in him as Savior by means of the faith that is given us in Holy Scripture by the Holy Spirit. It's conveyed to us through God's Word and sacraments, and we who believe that Jesus is our Savior are ready at all times, and we have nothing to fear, so we don't have to waste our time writing 500 and some pages of pure speculation, which turns out to be false and misleads people.
Well,
we had a former NASA scientist back in the late 1980s who published a book proving, and it was not 500 pages long, it was a little paperback, supposedly proving that Jesus would return on September 8, 1988. And when he didn't, he said, oh, made a mistake, it's actually September 8, 1989, and ever since then he's been discredited. And so are all those who try to mess with date setting. They're actually living in contradiction to the clear words of Jesus.
Well, you cite some good scriptures there.
Thank you.
But for those of us who want to cling to the notion that if we can just somehow crack that number secret mysterious Bible code that is embedded there, as the release that I have here says, hidden in plain sight, that we can know this thing.
So what does that actually amount to?
Well, here's...
That amounts to an exaltation of the human being.
Oh, no.
Over and above.
Now, see, you cited a couple of very fine scriptures, and I must bow the knee to those scriptures, yes, but I also must introduce to you a couple of scriptures.
Okay.
You remember the one where Jesus says, you look at when the sun is red in the morning and the sun is red in the evening, and you say it's going to rain or you say it's going to be warm and dry.
Mm-hmm.
You know how to interpret the signs of the day, but you don't know how to interpret the signs. Remember when he said that?
Yeah.
And then there's another time where he says...
Let's stay with that one for
a minute. Well, let me just throw my second one out here, and
okay.
then you can deal with both of them.
Okay.
You remember the one where he talks about the fig tree, and he says, truly, you know, when you see the fig tree put forth its leaves, you know that summer is nigh.
No.
So those scriptures seem to suggest that if you pay attention in just the right way, it is possible for a few select people to see this, whereas most folks won't be able to miss it because it is hidden in plain sight. Okay, go ahead, go.
Okay. Response is no, this is not limited to a few. Number one, it's plain for all to see, and you have to look at the context in which Jesus spoke those statements. He's speaking about the great harvest of souls that is about to be accomplished through the preaching of the gospel. And yes, he's also saying that, yes, you can see the reminders that are out there in nature that state that this world will not stand forever. The earthquakes that are so well known in California, but guess what? They also happen along the Mississippi River in the middle part of the U.S. The tornadoes that rack various parts of our nations, the forest fires that go on in various places, the overwhelming drought that ruins crops, or now all this rain we're getting in the Middle West so the farmers cannot harvest the crops that are out there. All these are reminders that this world is not going to stand forever. That's what those signs say. They don't give you, they don't give you a clue as to the exact time and day.
Okay.
Jesus said it's not for you to know these things.
Okay, Pastor, you win. You win.
Thank you.
I really knew all along that you were going to win because I am familiar with those scriptures and they are clear.
Yes,
the intent is clear. If you used that kind of clear language with your children and they said to you, we didn't know what you meant, you'd say, yes, you did.
Have you been living in our house?
No, I haven't, but I think I've gotten to know you pretty well here. So why, when you have a scripture that says, no man knows the day, no man knows the hour, why is it that people continue to write these books, do you think? And, well, I know why they write them, because somebody's going to buy them. I guess the real question is, why do people continue to buy them?
Well, one comment that I've heard so often, it just makes my skin crawl, is the person who says, oh, I don't know what the Bible says, but I think thus and so. And that just drives any biblically based person crazy. But there's always this appeal to human pride that we can figure things out, even those things which God has said, no, you can't figure that one out. It's like trying to explain the inner workings of the Trinity. I'm not even going to try that.
Well, this guy here is probably going to, at $15.90 per book, is probably going to make little chunk of change on this book.
Yeah, and what disturbs me is that some people will actually think that that's the truth of Scripture and be misled.
Well, that's what I was going to say. You don't have to necessarily deal with this now because you're retired from parish ministry, but just a couple of months into retirement, It could be that if you were serving in the parish still, that in the next month or two or six, somebody might come to you in Bible class espousing the things that they read in this secret code book.
Oh, yes.
Does that happen?
Yes, it does.
And what do you do when it happens?
We sit down and look at the clear passages of Scripture again, because the really neat thing is that what God has told us about the future and about the end in Christ are promises of great comfort and security for those who trust in Christ Jesus. And we have the great privilege of putting troubled minds at peace in Christ. That's what we really ultimately are all about. conveying that salvation, that security, that peace, that comfort that God has given us by giving his Son for us.
Now, sometimes pastors will say, well, you know, if I have a chance, I'll take a look at it. I might read it and see what it has to say.
Mm-hmm.
Would you recommend that for folks listening to us, or would you say, don't waste your time?
Remember who said, if I have time, I'll take a look at it. Those are pastors. It's important that pastors do have the opportunity, if they can, to at least scan some of the stuff that people are reading and to come up with an idea of where the falsehoods are so they can properly instruct their people. Several years ago, someone loaned me their copy of the Purpose-Driven Life. And I know that's selling like hotcakes, even among LCMS people, and is being taught in some of our churches. And that really bothers me, because that whole book is law-oriented. It's not, it doesn't properly distinguish and apply law and gospel. And my response to it always is, my life is in Christ is not driven. My life in Christ is one of freedom, which Christ has given us. But I needed to at least look at the book to get an idea of where the false teaching is and where the problem with it is, so I could warn my people. Similarly with the really well-selling Left Behind series, based on total misinterpretation and misunderstanding of Scripture. It made some authors a lot of money and unfortunately has misled a lot of people, but in Christ we have that security and peace. I don't have to worry about the last day.
God's blessings to your family.
Thank you. And to you.
Do we know the gender of this soon-to-arrive little one?
Well, you know, it depends on how much you really want to believe the ultrasound. We're told it's going to be a second grandson. And what we are truly concerned about at this point, besides the health of mother and baby, is the overwhelming change that's going to happen with their firstborn child, who is a little boy about 2.5 years old.
Yeah, his world's about to
change. Upside down.
All right, we pray the best for you and your family.
Thank you very much.
Pastor Larry Troxell, our guest here on our Ask the Pastor Bible study. He is from Quincy, Illinois. We caught up with him on the road today in Des Moines, Iowa. Tomorrow, we continue in Luke chapter 19, verses 18 through 28 with Pastor Stephen Tice. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Pastor Charles Henriksen of St. Matthew Lutheran Church in Bon Terre, Missouri.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.